Well, scene two, which took us through the breaking of the six of the seals, was all about what's happening on Earth. Famine in those parts of the world, famine, earthquakes, etc. War. We're now going to move back to the transcendent to get a divine view of all this, and that will include the breaking of the seventh seal. And then we'll come back in scene three to the trumpets, announcing God's judgment. So in the previous scene, John focused attention on those on earth who are living Christ's life and who are his instruments in effecting God's reign. They are protected against the judgment that must come upon those who are opposing God's will, what he calls the wrath of God. It's not God who is angry, it's the angry situations that are happening because of their breaking from communion with God. So now he invites his readers to contemplate reality with the eyes of faith. He presents those who, beyond time and space and the tribulations that he's about to reveal, have finally conquered and are enjoying the eternal communion of heaven. Apocalypse 7:9 reads, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count." We've had the 122,000, 12, 12, 12, 13. Now, look, there's a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white festive robes with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." This immense multitude come from every part of the world, ready to do God's will and in communion with the crucified and risen Christ. They're in white festive robes because they share in the luminous splendor of the glorified Jesus. The just will suffer, but their suffering is a participation in the passion and death of Christ. They therefore share his glory. This is the eternal life promised by God to those who follow Jesus. And the text continues, "All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four animal-like creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, 'Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" It's the heavenly liturgy. The palm branches signify that they've reached the oasis at the end of their long desert journey. The saints are gathered in God's heavenly temple, enjoying an eternal liturgy of remembrance and praise. The angels around the throne participate in the exercise of God's active reign on earth, and so their worshipping God is an invitation to the liturgical assembly in Laodicea, in Douglas Park, the liturgical assembly to join in the worship of heaven. The second Amen represents the response of the Christian assembly to this proclamation. "Then," we're told, "one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white festive robes? Where have they come from?' I said, 'Sir, you know.' He said to me, These are those coming out of the great ordeal, persecution under Domitian. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Don't need to prove this to you, it's so obvious. We're talking symbolically. How can you be made white in blood? Well, you can be if you're thinking clearly, but not visually. The priests of the cult of Cybele, the earth mother in this part of the world, washed in bull's blood in order to enjoy communion with the goddess. The disciples of Jesus wash in the blood that Jesus poured out for them. Earlier we read in chapter 5, they, that is the four animal-like creatures and the 24 elders, sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe, language, people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Purified by Jesus, they enjoy communion with him, being made white in blood. Alerts us to the fact that the symbolism is intellectual, not visual. And the text continues, for this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will pitch his tent over them. They will hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's expressing in symbolic language the goal of life, communion with God. So they enjoy God's protection and are fully satisfied through their communion in God's love. I quote from Isaiah 49, they will feed along the way, and all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun will strike them down, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Isaiah 25 reads, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. And our author has picked that up here. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, so this is completely revealing the meaning of history. You can open the whole scroll now and see what it's all about. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We're all struck with awe at what we're about to be told. What is revealed? This is the moment for which all have been waiting, the opening of the seventh and final seal. Now the whole scroll of history is unrolled, and thanks to Christ the Lamb, we can see its ultimate meaning. The drama of the moment is intensified by the solemn silence in heaven. And the next verse, I saw, this is a vision, this is transcendent. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So we've seen four seals opened, two more opened. Now when the seventh seal is opened and it's all revealed, seven trumpets are about to tell us what that revelation is. The seven angels symbolize all the ways in which the transcendent God communicates with creation. The trumpets, that's the shofar, announce the presence of the Lord, the divine warrior. It's the Lord's summons to battle, as well as a call to repentance. John is about to present the terrible plague that Roman oppression is bringing on the world. He's pleading with the Christians, can't you see what's happening? Repent, change your way of looking at things. Wake up before it's too late. And we all, every Christian community still needs to hear that. Back to the apocalypse. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood on the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. Taking us back to chapter 1, the first vision, I turned, says John, to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash across his chest. He says, gold is the divine. And John continues, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. That's why we incense the coffin at a funeral service, of course. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. This is powerful, cataclysmic stuff. This is the judgment of God on history. The Christian communities are being asked to pray that they won't be caught up in the terrible destruction that's happening all around them. John assures them that their prayer will rise like incense to God. And we recall the plea of the psalmist, Psalm 141, let my prayers be counted as incense before you. So to give you a preview of where we're going to go now for the rest of this presentation. Seals 1 and 4 we've seen, seals 5 and 6. Then we were told that the just are secure with God, 120,000. Then we've just seen in seal 7, the opening of that seal. God's judgment is now proclaimed in seven stages. And we're waiting for the seventh, of course, with a trumpet. And that's where we're going to watch now. The seven trumpets. The first four reveal God's judgment as cosmic. We'll see that in a moment. Then the next two are about war and natural disasters, which are happening all around us. Then in chapter 10, we're going to see the martyrdom and reward of Christian leaders that we've been experiencing. And then we're going to move to the seventh trumpet, and God's judgment then is carried out. That's the final judgment. It's carried out in seven stages. Hence, when the trumpet blasts, the seventh one, it doesn't bring us to the conclusion. It's divided into seven basins. The blood that was poured out from the animals in the sacrifices on the altar in the temple, the seven plagues. There's another picture which I've already offered you of that same where we're going, the trumpets. And the seventh one, which we won't do now, of course, goes on to look at the seven plagues. The first angel blew his trumpet, Revelation. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Just as the first four seals formed a unit, so do the first four trumpets. The first announcement concerns the earth. The destruction here and in the following verses is not total. It is happening in Asia Minor. It's not total because it's only a third. And hail recalls the seven plagues of Egypt. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea, third again, became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The second announcement concerns the sea, for Rome was a maritime power from their point of view. The sea becoming blood recalls the first plague of Egypt. So these are the images that are playing on the mind of John and he's sharing with us. The third angel blew the trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. To understand the third announcement, we need to familiarize ourselves with the cosmology of the time, according to which the earth and the sea were surrounded by a vast ocean, below and above. It was understood that it was the waters of this ocean which fell from up the above in the form of rain, and welled up from below in rivers and springs. Fresh water too, we're told, is being polluted. Wormwood, a bitter herb, is frequently used in the Bible as a symbol for sorrow. We're reminded of the bitter waters at Marah during the desert wanderings of the Israelites. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light was darkened, a third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise the night. So the fourth announcement, which we just heard, concerns the heavens, thus completing the cosmic extension of John's thought. It recalls the ninth plague of Egypt. The first plague of Egypt was the water becoming blood. That's the Nile. In other words, the god of the Nile, who was so important in Egypt, is killed. That's not the real power. There's something more powerful. The ninth plague is Ra, the sun god. So the god of Egypt was destroyed too. Like, evil won't survive, is what he's telling us. And now the three last trumpets and their woe. I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew in mid-heaven. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. The eagle is flying in the highest part of the heavens. His message is from the transcendent God. Our eyes and ears are completely focused on the eagle and his message. It's a solemn warning to those who give their lives to the imperial cult and all that goes with it. John injects special dramatic tension into the scene, preparing us for the terrible final three announcements. The first woe. The fifth angel blew his shofar, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. We think of Lucifer, the highest of the angels, you know that story. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts. And we're thinking of the eighth plague of Egypt. And they were given authority like the authority of scorpions on the earth. Wars are demonic, opposing God, determined to re-establish chaos and bring about the destruction of humanity. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings. This is the text. And in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They long to die, but death will flee from them. A comment. The demonic power can destroy only, quote, those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That is to say, those who fail to keep God before their eyes and love God with their mind. Once again, the destructive power is limited. It's real, but it's limited. And the text continues, in appearance the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were crowns with the likeness of gold. So they appear to be divine, but they're not. The likeness of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. They're actually violent. Women's hair, well, according to the author, it should be something gentle, something loving, something motherly. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Everything's like it. Fake news. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. It all seems terribly powerful, but it's actually weak. They have tails like scorpions, with stingers, and in their tails is their power to harm people for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, Satan, Diabolos, the devil. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means place of destruction. And in Greek, it's apollyon, which in Greek is destroyer. The first woe has passed. There are still two woes to come. I hope you're enjoying this. So there's the first woe. And many people in our world are living through these experiences. Starving because of violence, of tribal violence, and all the rest of it. So it's all very relevant. Demonic power works through human decisions and has a human face. But the power is apparent, not real. There's something far more substantial happening, and the Christian community has to live it and share it. The second woe. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, revealing God's judgment and what life's about. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river, the Euphrates." That's the barrier of the Holy Land, as they imagined it. So the four angels were released, who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, to kill a third of humankind. The number of the troops of cavalry was twice 10,000 times 10,000. To do a quick maths, that's 200 million. I heard their number, and this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders wore breastplates the colour of fire and hyacinth and of sulphur. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of humankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the sulphur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they inflict harm. The text continues, the rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of the murders or their sorceries or their fornication or their thefts. He's running through the Ten Commandments. They didn't learn. I'm now going to share with you some statements from the prophet Amos, which, when you'll see the comparison, come, this is Amos, come to Bethel and transgress. Same sarcastic, ironic statements. He's telling the people to come to Bethel. That's the altar. That's the temple in the north, in Israel. So come there, do all your worshipping and sin. Come to Gilgal and multiply your sins. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Do all the religious things, fine. Bring your tithes every 3 days. Bring a thanks offering of leavened bread. Proclaim free will offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel. You love these religious things, says the Lord Yahweh. I gave you cleanness of teeth, nothing to eat in all your cities. Lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. I withheld the rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another. One field would be rained upon, and the field on which it did not rain withered. So two or three towns wandered to one town to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you didn't return to me, says Yahweh. We didn't learn from this. This, of course, is all from the point of view that God's doing it all, running creation. We'll think differently about it, but the judgment is still there. I struck you with blight and mildew. This is still Amos. I laid waste your gardens and your vineyards. The locusts devoured your fig trees and your olive trees, yet you didn't return to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you didn't return to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a brand snatched from the fire, but you didn't return to me. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So that's way back there. Here's John with very similar language telling us to take our life seriously and act properly. Learn. Then comes, I won't call it a breather exactly, but an interlude. And it's about martyrdom and the reward of Christian leaders. It's a pause before the final trumpet, which we're all itching to hear, because these are sounding pretty bad up till now. Earlier in the Apocalypse, John paused before the breaking of the seventh seal to prepare his audience for the fact that however terrible the revelation coming with the breaking of the seventh seal, the victory of those faithful to Christ was assured. A similar effect is achieved by the interruption of the following passage. John wants to reassure his readers, his audience, before they hear the final announcement of the risen Christ concerning God's judgment. And the text, chapter 10, verse 1, reads, I saw another angel, mighty, coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had the little scroll open in his hand. The little scroll now. It's all been revealed except the seventh. So it's small. Setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, he gave a great shout like a lion roaring. And when he shouted, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore, by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, time should be no more. But in the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be revealed, will be fulfilled, and as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I'd heard from heaven spoke to me, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea, and the land. For those familiar with Daniel, there's an echo of Daniel's prophecy here. Go your ways, Daniel is told, for the words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. The seventh seal has already been broken, so the scroll is open, but not yet announced, not yet trumpeted forth. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, the final bit to be revealed. He said to me, take it, eat it. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Then they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Comment, the final meaning of history is to be announced only when the seventh trumpet sounds. This is imminent, but it cannot happen till the prophet John has heard this final revelation and absorbed it properly, taken it in. It's good news. It tastes sweet as honey, but it involves all the pain that goes with being a faithful disciple of the one who was crucified. Take you back to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel writes, he said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. But don't speak before you've eaten it. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat, and he said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. Chapter 11 of the Apocalypse. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, come, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it's given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city. For 42 months. It's the first time we've given a time limit, and you have to know, 42 months is 3.5 years. This, in about half a dozen at least different ways, the author uses the word 3.5. 7 is perfection, fullness. 3.5 is right in the middle of imperfection. It's the time of darkness, it's the time of pain, it's the time of problems, it's the time of persecution. It's the bottom, the nadir, before you rise up to the seventh. So here it is, for the first time, they will trample over the holy city effectively for 3.5 years, 42 months. Whatever is announced by the imminent seventh trumpet, we haven't heard it yet, no harm will come to the Christian community gathered in prayer. A holy city symbolizes the people of God in the period before the end, namely those who are in love with Christ and are awaiting the wedding feast. They'll be subjected to persecution, but for a limited time. Persecution, however successful, is unable to put a stop to the divine communion of the faithful expressed in their cult. Somebody said the blood of martyrs is the
seed
of Christians. The seed of Christians, yes. Thank you. I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth. And 1,260 is 3.5 years. We're back to that. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. As best I'm able to interpret it, it means not just one individual, but the two leaders, the leaders of each local community. The contents of the final revelation prior to the announcement of the seventh trumpet concerns two witnesses, and the Greek is martus, martyrs, who are spoken of as olive trees and lampstands. The allusion is to the prophecy of Zechariah, who writes in chapter 4, a lampstand all of gold, and by it are two olive trees. These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Clearly, that's behind this text. Zechariah is speaking of the high priest Joshua and the governor Zerubbabel. John is speaking of the leaders of the local churches. In Rome, my suggestion only to you is that Peter and Paul. We're not talking about Rome here, but Peter and Paul in Rome and all the different ones they knew in their local communities. The text continues, if anyone wants to harm them, the two olive trees, the lampstands, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Anyone who wants to harm them must be killed in this manner. They have authority to shut the sky so that no rain may fall, as Elijah does in the legend in Kings, during the days of their prophesying. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood, Moses, Egypt, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. All throughout this time of persecution, God will ensure that there'll be leaders in the church who are able, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to reveal God's word. There'll always be saints. There were saints all the way through the Middle Ages, and there are saints today. They will exercise the prophetic power of Elijah, being to the enemies of God like a devouring fire. That was the image used of Elijah. They'll also have the power that Moses and Aaron exercised against the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, text, when they will have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. The great city is Babylon. Comment. In this time before the end, as the local churches of Asia knew from their own experience, the churches and their leaders were vulnerable to persecution. Prophets are still being murdered. The power that attempts to destroy the church is likened to a beast. It's irrational, it's incomprehensible. The image is from Daniel and will be used in greater detail by John in the chapters we'll look at tomorrow. The power of the beast is demonic. They come from the bottomless pit. And our text continues. Under the influence of the Spirit, the great city, Babylon, is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. Sodom, Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, Jerusalem. The great city is Babylon. Here, under the enlightenment of the Spirit, it's referred to as Sodom because of the corruption associated with it. As Egypt, because of the oppression and slavery for which it's responsible, and as Jerusalem, where their Lord was crucified, because the persecution carried out against the Christian community in Asia repeats what was done to Jesus himself in Jerusalem. Babylon is a symbol for Rome and for any city that does not act in accordance with God's will. Apocalypse 11:9. For 3.5 days, here we are back to the 3.5, members of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations, they gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let their corpses be placed in a tomb. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents. This is the period of the Colosseum in Rome, by the way. Late part of the first century. So that was all well known, Christians to the lions, etc. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. But after 3.5 days, period of persecution, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and those who saw them were terrified. The resurrection. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched. So the first 6 trumpets call for repentance. Sent out to everyone. Repent, change your mind. Embrace the redemption given in Jesus. They appeal to fear, for they describe the terrible destructions being perpetrated by the Roman system, which some Christians are being tempted to embrace. This is the climax of the revelation contained in the small scroll. It appeals to hope by holding up before the community the goal of their Christian life, even if it leads to martyrdom. They, like Jesus, will be taken up by God into glory, where they will stand victorious and bring about the reign of God. And the text, and at that moment there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. And I just wanted to draw your attention. It says there 1/10 of the city didn't listen. Well, 9/10 did. So there's a lot of room for repentance in God's will. So this is where we are at the moment, and I leave you here now. Back in chapter 8, verse 2, I saw the 7 angels standing before God with 7 trumpets, and 6 of them have been blasted forth, The last two were woes, and the seventh will be announced tomorrow morning. Let me conclude with a hymn.